Good morning to each one. So good to be with you again on this Lord's Day to worship our God as we strive to do so in spirit and truth. I invite you to take your Bibles out, be open to the book of Psalms. Psalm 27, if you'll open your Bibles to that place, please. As I've mentioned before, the Baytown Sun has us religious writers on a every other week basis for the most part. And 2 weeks ago, if you get the Baytown Sun, you saw my article in there. It kind of got abruptly cut off, and I had emailed them to find out what the reason was, if that was inadvertently done or lack of space or what have you. They told me it was lack of space, and I said, well, next time I'd appreciate it if you let me know and I can edit it, my article. That way maybe it'll make a little more sense too and be cut off like that. But I printed that article in today's bulletin, and of course in its entirety, since I have a little more control over the bulletin than I do what they put in the Baytown Sun. But my article was in this morning's paper in its entirety. I cut it back a little bit hoping that it wouldn't get cut off. So we continue to be thankful for those opportunities and make use of them, hoping and trusting that they are doing good as we put the Word of God out in the community. As I mentioned in class this morning, at the end of class, I'm going to be away the next 2 weeks, myself and April and the boys, and meetings that I have in Kentucky and Georgia. And I would appreciate very much your prayers on our behalf, as we'll be doing quite a bit of traveling and driving to all these places. And so please remember us, and of course we'll remember you and miss you and look forward to being back together again. The meeting in Kentucky actually is where my mother is a member at, and so we look forward to having some extra time with her. And then Georgia, Conyers, Georgia, close to Atlanta, is a place that I was there I think about 2 years ago and had April and Jesse with us. This time we'll have a new one to introduce to them, Josiah. And it was 3 years ago today, basically, that we moved to Baytown. And so just thought I'd make note of that. And we're very thankful still for the invitation by the elders to come and work with the brethren here. Of course, this time being able to come back with a help meet in April and to have the boys. So we're very blessed and thankful and appreciate that. Being with you, to work with you in the Lord's work. Psalm 27 and verse 14. The psalmist declares our everyday lives in our society to make things faster, to make things more convenient, where we don't have to wait, at least not for very long. We have, of course, fast food. We have drive-through banking, drive-through pharmacy, self-checkout lines at the grocery and retail stores. In fact, when you go to the store, what do? Well, you always look for the shortest line. Why? Because we're in a hurry and we don't want to wait. And we have high-speed internet, and they always have supposedly faster and faster. Now, there was 3G, now there's 4G. We have microwaves to cook our meals faster, where we don't have to wait as long for the oven or the stove to cook the meal. We have instant messages, instant coffee, so on and so forth. Something that everyone needs, and certainly something that every Christian could use more of in their lives, is patience. Patience. And who likes to wait? Who likes to travel slowly while driving? Someone drives too slow and we get caught at a red light. We don't like that. We're in a hurry. Someone pulls out in front of us and we were going a good speed and they messed us up. And we get stuck in traffic and we're, of course, in a big hurry. We don't have time to be stuck in traffic. We don't have time to wait. And, of course, in the home, married couples oftentimes fuss and argue with one another. Someone says the wrong thing in the wrong way. Our One loses their cool with the other. We disagree on something on how it should be done. We oftentimes lack patience in our marriages. And there's many problems in life. As we just said, problems in one's marriage. There's trouble sometimes at work or with work. Having a rebellious child who's not doing what we want him or her to be doing or acting like we want them to be acting. Health problems in our lives certainly challenge one's patience. Loss of a loved one. Financial pressures. These things and many more really test this matter the Bible speaks of throughout the Old Testament and New Testament of patience. Well, patience means bearing pains or trials calmly or without complaint. Manifesting forbearance under provocation or strain. Not hasty or impetuous. I think about the Apostle Peter, don't you? When I think of that definition, not hasty or impetuous, he was exactly that way so often during the ministry of Jesus Christ. He was one that lacked patience. He's one we can relate to. Steadfast despite opposition. Steadfast despite difficulty or adversity. And able or willing to bear. I want to talk about five different areas where we would do well to demonstrate patience in. One area is in keeping the commandments of God. And that might not be one you think of, but that is certainly an area where we need patience in keeping God's commandments, because it's not a one-time thing, it's a lifetime sort of thing. And it's the commandments that we find easier to keep, and it includes the commandments that we find difficult and challenging to keep. But we do so because we love the Lord. If you love me, keep my commandments. But it does require patience. Saul had needed patience in 1 Samuel 13, and he showed that he lacked it. Saul and the men were about to go out and face the Philistines in battle. But before they went out, Samuel, judge, prophet, and priest, was to come and offer a sacrifice to God. Well, Samuel was delayed in coming. And as time continued to pass by, the people, the men, the soldiers, became uneasy and they began to leave Saul. And so Saul sees this, and I got to go out and fight. My men are leaving because Samuel hasn't come and offered the sacrifice. So right before Samuel gets there, Saul loses his patience and he offers an unlawful sacrifice. Verse 8, then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me. And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept what? You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Saul lacked patience. He waited, but he didn't wait long enough. And even if Samuel never came, he still had no right or authority to make that sacrifice, to offer that sacrifice. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He wasn't even the tribe of Levi, let alone a priest. And so he was wrong. You know, sometimes we can lack patience in keeping God's commandments, especially when it doesn't seem to be going the way that we thought it would, envisioned it to go. Things become a little more difficult. And one of those areas that is very challenging, maybe, to consistently keep God's commandments is in the area of parenting and the home. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, the proverb says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Parenting, yes, requires training. It requires hard work. And at times it can be a very daunting task, a discouraging task, because we seem to be making progress with the kids, and then they seem to, well, then we seem to be not making progress. They seem to be listening, and then now they're not listening to anything that we say. And it gets tough. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, says to fathers specifically, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." We know that both parents, moms and dads, are to be involved in the training, the correction, the discipline, the admonition of their children. Oftentimes that falls heavily upon the mothers, as they are maybe around the children more, should be around the children more, as the keepers of the home, homemakers. And so sometimes fathers may abdicate and they might abandon their duties and their responsibilities. So Paul brings that to their attention. Fathers, don't forget your very important role in their spiritual training. And notice in Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews 12, please. And here's a text dealing with discipline and chastening. In verse 11, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present," Hebrews 12:11, "but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Again, what is it saying? It's not easy to train. It's not easy to discipline. It's not easy to chasten your child. But those who have been trained by it, it yields what? The peaceable fruit of righteousness. We have to stick with it. We have to weather the ups and downs in keeping God's commandments in the home with our children. What is hanging the balances here? Well, their souls. Their souls is what's hanging the balances. What direction are they going to go in life? And so much of that depends on the developing, the molding, the training, the teaching, the discipline that they receive or do not receive in the home. There's going to be points, of course, as I mentioned before, where the kids will challenge the authority. And they can do it, by the way, at a very young age. They challenge the authority of mom and dad. And sometimes they begin to say no to something you tell them to do, or they begin to bark orders at you, maybe. And those are the battles that you better win and not yield on. I remember working for a child psychologist when one of my first jobs as a teenager. And he was a neighbor that lived up the street. And probably shouldn't have worked for him as I think about the material that he was putting out, but he had a book called SOS Help for Parents. And as I worked for him and saw him interact with his sons and his sons interact with their father, I realized that he needed help with parenting. I was just a teenager, and I could recognize that because of the parenting, the godly parenting I had received from my mom and dad. And here I see his boys smarting off, telling him what to do, coming out of his office, slamming the door. And, you know, that happened on a number of occasions. And I, you know, always thought about, now, if I did that to my daddy, talk to my daddy that way, I wouldn't be around, you know, that sort of thing. But, anyways, obviously, they weren't being brought up in the training and admonition of the Lord. He wasn't keeping God's commandments. It was secular humanism or secular philosophy, pop psychology about how to raise your children, not based on the Bible. But we need patience. Notice in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. And this isn't just, of course, applied to parenting. It applies to just, in general, this point of keeping God's commandments and being patient in doing that. But in Galatians 6, 9, it says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. That's a good thought and passage to keep in mind as we keep God's commandments. Don't grow weary while doing good. We're doing good when we keep His commandments. But don't lose heart. We're going to what? We're going to reap if we don't lose heart. Another area we need to demonstrate patience is in teaching the Word of God to others. Especially, I think, of in our efforts to teach the lost in personal evangelism. But in 2 Timothy 2, beginning in verse 24, we read, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Why do we teach others the gospel? Well, because the gospel is God's power to salvation, Romans 1:16. It's because, hopefully, of our care and compassion for the lost. We want them to be saved. We want them to have the hope of eternal life. But as we're teaching them, our attitudes is so important, so crucial, that we not be just there to quarrel with them, to argue a point. That's not the purpose. Though there might be some debating in that teaching and discussion to prove and make the point about the truth. We are to be gentle to all, it says, in our approach. You can imagine how much better a person who is a non-Christian is going to receive an approach where you're not trying to quarrel with them. You're being gentle in how you approach them. And, of course, we have to be able to teach if we're going to teach them. We're going to have to be equipped with the Scriptures. But notice it also says the last term in verse 24, we have to be patient in teaching. And then in humility. Not in pride and arrogance and overbearing, but in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Opposition what? To the truth, that they may come to know the truth. Escape the snare of the devil. That's the goal. But you can think, and probably some of your own experiences, and certainly I can think of my own experiences in studying with people, why you need patience in teaching someone the Word of God, the truth. Sometimes, as you're teaching, they're not going to maybe put everything together in their minds as you present it to them, maybe the plan of salvation, and you presented it all to them, they seem to understand, but they're not acting upon what they know. And it doesn't make sense. And it's like, if you understand what we're saying here, and we looked at all these Scriptures, and yeah, I see this, and I see that, and I see that I need to be baptized for the remission of sins, and they didn't do that, by the way, then you can begin to become frustrated, and there's a need for patience. Because just because we know it and we see it doesn't mean everything's going to click when we think it should click in their minds. And so we got to keep trying and keep studying with them. Or maybe we got homestays, and I have these, where, you know, it's kind of hit or miss. maybe a couple of weeks in a row you have the study, and then things come up. Sometimes for certain ones, maybe it's an excuse, maybe it's sickness or whatever, and there's a lot of interruptions, and you got to stay with it, and you got to be patient when it comes to personal evangelism. And maybe those we study with, it starts off well, and then they don't show an interest, or then they resist, and they don't want to study anymore, and doesn't seem like we can find anyone who's interested. And again, it takes patience in teaching others the Word of God. Or maybe we run into a situation where they're being so resistant and objecting to the truth of God's Word, and they're being dishonest about it, kind of like Paul and Barnabas encountered at Antioch of Pisidia that we studied recently, that you kind of, in a sense, got to shake the dust off your feet and move on. And it doesn't mean, when we're talking about being patient, be foolishly patient. Be naive in being patient. Long-suffering that never runs out. Sometimes you have to make a decision. Well, they're resistant. They're not listening. I got to move on. Notice in 2 Timothy chapter 4 as well with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And the work that the preacher is to do, there has to be patience. 2 Timothy 4:2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. and teaching. Even as you work and an evangelist works with God's people, it's going to require patience. You know, maybe you come to a place where they haven't been practicing discipline very well. Maybe not at all. And you preach on it. And you preach every different kind of angle you can to try to have the congregation, if there's elders there, to have the elders understand that this is a responsibility we have to carry out. But if they haven't been doing it, and that's been their habit through a number of years, you teach on it, you preach on it, talk about it, it's going to have to be some long-suffering sometimes in that teaching and preaching. Or maybe you have those who kind of are sporadic, hit or miss in their attendance and the number, and you preach on it, and you have to have patience with that and long-suffering. And I'm not saying that is never-ending, but in the work of the preacher and the evangelist, whether with non-Christians or with brethren, you have to have some long-suffering. You have to have patience. We have to demonstrate patience when it comes to the fulfillment of God's promises. And I can think of no better example to illustrate this point than that of Abraham. You think about the promises that he received from God in Genesis chapter 12, if you'll notice with me. Genesis chapter 12. In verse 1, we read, "Now the Lord had said to Abraham, 'Get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Now, number one, think about this. God made a promise that he was going to make of Abraham a great nation. Abraham is 75 years old at this point in time, and he doesn't even have a son, let alone any evidence that there's going to be a great nation that comes from it. He doesn't have a son. So obviously, in the promise that I'm going to make of you a great nation, including that is going to be you're going to have a son. And these other scriptures that we have in Genesis go through that process in the years leading up to when Isaac will be finally born. But in Genesis 16, as of course Abraham's wife Sarah has been barren, and they're getting older and older, and God's promise to them still hasn't been fulfilled, no son, certainly not going to be a great nation if you don't have a son, growing maybe impatient with the unfolding of God's plans and purposes, there is a handmaid that Sarah has named Hagar. And she suggests to Abraham, "Why don't you go into Hagar, and maybe through Hagar, the Lord will grant us a son." You see that in verse 1 and 2 of Genesis 16. So Abraham listens to his wife. He goes into Hagar. She conceives, has Ishmael. But it's not Ishmael. Back later on, when God discusses about making him a great nation and these promises and having a son, he said, "Well, let Ishmael live before you. Let him be the one." And God says, "No, it's going to come from Sarah, from you all, you two." But you know, when that promise just to get the son, not of course even the nation, but just to have the son, 75 years old, Genesis 12:4, when he came out of Haran. And when you come to Genesis 21, when Isaac was finally born, 25 years had passed. He's now 100 years old, Abraham, when this promise is fulfilled, just to get the son. Now, the nation promise was fulfilled at the time of Israel's exodus from Egypt. And remember how long they were in bondage there, about 400 years. And the land promise shortly after that, but they had to go and with God's help, conquest the land of Canaan. And we read about that at the end of near the end of the book of Joshua. But Abraham, to me, is a great example when it comes to having to demonstrate patience when it comes to the fulfillment of God's promises. And then the third promise, which was, "In you and your seed, all families of the earth shall be blessed," wasn't fulfilled to when? Well, to when Christ came. To when Christ came and died upon the cross. And how many years later was that? How many centuries later was that? You know, sometimes we sing a beautiful hymn entitled, In His Time. Right? And that's a good reminder that when it comes to God's promises and the fulfillment of it, it's not going to necessarily, and it's not going to be in my time or your time. It's going to be in His time. And that's one of the reasons when we pray, we should include oftentimes, according to Thy will, we offer these petitions, these requests. It needs to be according to His will. It will be according to His will. And we need to submit to that will. But we have to have patience. In Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6, please. Verses 11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish or lazy, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the what? The promises. So, brethren, we need to continue to be diligent, full assurance of the hope to the end. Don't become lazy, sluggish. Imitate who? Those through faith and patience inherit the promises. And guess who it talks about in the next few verses? Abraham. And the promises that God made to Abraham. In fact, the very next verse, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. And these things, these promises, this hope then becomes an anchor, verse 19, for the soul. Sorry I didn't put the scripture up, but now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as we think about the promises of God, will they come to pass? Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. They always come to pass when God wants them to. In the fullness of time, God sent His Son to be born of a woman. In the fullness of time, when things were ripe and ready for His coming. But notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Make no doubt about it. He who called you is faithful. He will also do it. What He's promised. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Titus 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. Do you believe in that promise of eternal life? God promised eternal life to His faithful people. It says God cannot lie. It's impossible. It goes against His very nature of deity. He can't do it. And He's made a promise of eternal life. Even before time began, He made that promise. And it will be fulfilled. But we must demonstrate patience in keeping God's commandments to the end and teaching God's Word to others as we look forward to the fulfillment of those promises. Another area where it's very needful and important to demonstrate patience is in the trials of life that we experience. In Luke chapter 21, Luke 21, Jesus in this passage talks about some of the severe hardships and trials, persecutions that His disciples are going to experience. And He says in verse 12, but before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for My name's sake. but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. And then notice verse 19. By your patience, possess your souls. So in the midst of all those trials, in the midst of the persecution and the hatred that you experience, and even the betrayal by relatives and friends for the cause and sake of Christ, remember to possess your souls with what virtue? With patience, Jesus says. Christians are told that in Romans chapter 12 and the epistle sent to the saints in Rome. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. When Paul writes to these saints, he says, rejoicing in hope, patient or persevering in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. When we experience tribulation for the faith or just the trials of life in general because we're living upon this earth, we need a great deal and dose of patience if we're going to survive. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Let's back up to verse 3. Get more of a complete thought. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith. Why do they have patience? What was the evidence of them having patience? How do they demonstrate that? How do they demonstrate the faith with the patience? In all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. They didn't have it easy like us, living still in a country with the freedoms that we have. We don't have a group of people like they did, the Jews, who were actively, daily, weekly persecuting these people because they were Christians. We don't have those kind of complications. We have complications, we have trials, but did you have anybody give you a hard time because you decided to come to worship God this morning? Do you have anybody sending you nasty emails or giving you phone calls, abusing you on the phone verbally because you're a Christian? Now, I understand you might get mocked and made fun of at work or in the school or by certain of your family that are non-Christians, are very worldly. I understand that. But when you compare that to our brethren that we read about in the New Testament, we've got it made right now. And we want to continue to pray to God that we may be able to live a peaceable life. But these brethren were going through trials and hardships and persecutions, and they did so with patience. And if we can't go through the things that we have, our ups and downs in life, with some patience and faith, then shame on us. We need to be encouraged and admonished and look to the example of our brethren in the first century and follow in those steps. And even if persecution and trials come, to do what they did and show our faith and show our patience. In James chapter 1, probably a passage that comes to many of your minds is when you think about having patience in trials, because that's exactly what James writes here. He says in verse 2, to these brethren, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. Or maybe endurance or perseverance we could have there. He goes on to say, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You know, there's many scriptures, this being one of them. Peter deals with this as well in 1 Peter. And Jesus, of course, in his teaching, that trials and persecutions are supposed to do what for the believer? Supposed to be a benefit to us. It's supposed to increase our faith. It's supposed to build our spiritual character. It's supposed to develop and produce patience within us. Not the opposite, becoming impatient, becoming frustrated, throwing our arms up and saying, forget this, and I give up. No, the Christian counts it all joy because of what it does to his or her faith. And it makes us stronger. Think about some of the trials that you've gone through. Whether health issues, whether a loss of a loved one, whether financial difficulties, family problems, whatever those trials may have been. What did it do for you? Are you weaker today or stronger today because of those trials? And that all depends on what our attitude was at the time of those trials. Because some people become embittered and they maybe blame God, blame others. And it obviously doesn't help their faith. It has an adverse effect because of their attitude about it. But I think of some things that have happened in my life that certainly weren't good in many respects, but I came out stronger for it. Aren't you the same way? That's what the Bible says. That's what the Scripture teaches. In James chapter 5, rather. James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, part of our Scripture reading this morning. James writes, "Here, my brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." I suppose other than Jesus Christ, if there is someone that we think of in the Bible that demonstrated great patience in the midst of trials and suffering and persecution, it would then be Job. I mean, think about that man's perseverance. How he still was clinging to the Lord and hoping in the Lord and His promises. And in the end, we see what the Lord did. How He blessed him double all that he had before. The patience of Job, the perseverance of Job. We have to have that if we're going to survive in the trials of this life, don't we? And we need to demonstrate patience in awaiting the second coming of Jesus Christ. We read about those, as you turn to Philippians 3, we read about those, though, in 2 Peter chapter 3 that were mocking the promise, going back to the promises of God, the promise of the Lord's second coming, how it hadn't come, everything's the same as it's always been, and they forgot what? Well, they forgot how God had destroyed the world by flood in Noah's day, and now He's going to destroy in the future this world with fire. And why hadn't He? Because of His long suffering. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, we are reminded by Paul that our citizenship is in heaven. And then he said, notice next, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're waiting. But as we wait, it's an eager wait, right? We anxiously look forward with great anticipation to when the Lord comes and we receive all the promises, such as the bodily resurrection, being with Him and all the saints and the redeemed and angels in heaven throughout all eternity. And so, hopefully, you're thinking about Jesus' return. Hopefully, we're remembering our citizenship is in heaven. We're not trying to put permanent stakes down here on earth. Hopefully, we're laying up treasures in heaven, but and looking forward with great anticipation to the second coming of Christ. But as we do that, we need to have patience. He's coming. We don't know when. We always have to be ready, but He's coming. He will return. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says to these brethren, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come." Now think about this. He's telling them to wait for Jesus. That was the first century. We're in the 21st century. That message hasn't changed. We need to wait for the Son from heaven. He's going to come. He's going to come in the clouds. And He's going to deliver us from the wrath that is to come. And so if they were told to wait that long ago, 2,000 years ago, we continue to wait, knowing that what? God is going to fulfill His promises. Jesus will return. And it's going to be a horrible, terrible day for the majority. of humanity. But it is going to be a wonderful, blessed day for the few, the faithful remnant of God's people. Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 27, often we quote it, and I did this past Wednesday night in the invitation as well, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." What do we do? Again, as Philippians 3:20 read, we eagerly wait for Him. Going back to James, and again grabbing part of our scripture reading that Brandon did for us this morning, in James 5, 7, and 8, "Therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand." Now, to be fair and in context, and as we studied this in ladies' class, I kind of lean toward this more than likely speaking about the coming of the Lord in the destruction of Jerusalem, which would not be long after this epistle was written, and especially with the language in verse 8, the coming of the Lord is at hand. But that principle of truth still is the same. The Lord is coming, and we need to be patient until He comes the second time in judgment upon this earth. And in Revelation chapter 2, in verse 10, last part of it, you know it well, "Be faithful unto death, and you will receive the crown of life." Isn't that passage, that statement Jesus makes there, the Lord makes there to the saints in the church at Smyrna, "Be faithful unto death, and you receive the crown of life"? Isn't it implied in that they need what? Patience to be faithful unto death. We need that patience to be faithful unto death from one Sunday to the next, but not just on Sundays, that's not my point, through the week, every day of our lives. However long we may have before the Lord comes or our life ends upon this earth, faithful unto death. And we need patience to do that in keeping God's commandments. In Romans 2:7, I want to look at this passage too with you. Romans 2:7. Paul says, "Eternal life to those who what? Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." Eternal life awaits those who by patient continuance in doing good. You want to be saved eternally? Want to be in heaven? Got to have patience. Got to have patience, continuing to do good, not grow weary while doing good, as we read earlier. Before we close our lesson, I want to talk about some areas where I want to encourage you not to show any patience. That's right. There are some areas of life where we don't need to wait. Can you think of some? Don't delay and wait and put off and be patient if there's sin in your life. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." Death! That's what your sins and my sins produce. Death. Our sins separate us from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Sin kills us. It separates us, as we said, from God. Now, why would we be patient and want to remain in a lost, condemned condition and state when there's sin in our life? Well, we need to recognize that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. Acts 17, verse 30. We need to repent of our sins is what we need to do, because a judgment awaits us. Verse 31. 2 Corinthians 7, 10. "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation." So we need godly sorrow when it comes to our sins. We need to feel horrible about it. We need to feel guilt about it and true remorse about it, because such an attitude produces repentance leading to salvation. So if there is sin in your life, I want to tell you this morning, don't be patient with that. It's like leaven that's going to continue to spread in your life and eat you up. Don't show any patience when it comes to unrepented sin in the local church. Sin in the local church, again, that's unrepented of. It must be dealt with. It must be addressed. We cannot just allow sin to go unchecked. A lot of churches do that. They allow sin to go unchecked. They ignore it. They tolerate it. We cannot do that, brethren. Matthew 18, even when someone sins against me, I'm not supposed to just let it go. I'm supposed to go and tell my brother his fault between me and him alone. And if he doesn't hear me, verse 16, the next step is to take two or three witnesses by which every word may be established. And if he doesn't listen to the witnesses and myself, then I'm to tell it to the church, and the church is to make an appeal. Verse 17, if he doesn't hear the church, then you treat him as a heathen and a tax collector, meaning don't have fellowship with him, don't associate with him. So even when it's an individual thing, I'm not to ignore it. So why would the church collectively then ignore sin in its midst, like the church at Corinth, who was puffed up about it and tolerated a brother guilty of sexual immorality? Brethren, friends, I want to tell you something. Too often, too many churches of God's people today are, quote-unquote, patient, supposedly, patient towards unrepented sin, and they put off discipline, they put off discipline, they put off discipline. And it has an adverse effect on the individual, of course. They become more comfortable in that state of sin. Their heart's going to continue to harden during that time because we're not waking them up with discipline. And it has a leavening effect on the congregation. And other brethren maybe that are weaker, they look at that and say, well, the elders tolerate that, but the church here tolerates that. So I guess that's okay. No, when we practice discipline faithfully and withdraw from the disorderly, 2 Thessalonians 3:6, it sends a warning to all of us. We best stay faithful. We must stay faithful. We're held accountable before God and before this church in this area. And one more area I just want to touch on as we close. Don't show any patience when it comes to obeying the gospel. If you know what you need to do, if you need to study more, then study and let us know. We'll study with you. But if you know the gospel message, don't be patient and put it off and put it off and put it off. Felix said in Acts 24 and verse 25 to Paul, when I find time. What if you don't have any more time after right now? What if this is it and this is your one opportunity? When I find time, when I find a convenient time. Agrippa said, you almost persuade me. What good does that do to almost be persuaded? To almost come to church this morning. To almost study the Bible. To almost say a prayer. To almost obey the gospel and have my sins washed away. What good does that do you, sinner? Not any. Or as we studied again on Wednesday night, these two scriptures, read them, made reference to them at least, and James 4, 13 through 17, we're reminded how uncertain life is. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. For what is your life? Your life is but a vapor that appears for a short time and vanishes away. Life is uncertain. Uncertain, and life is brief. So why? How in the world can we be patient with obeying the gospel? 2 Corinthians 6, 2. Paul says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Not next week. Now. Again, why would you want to show any patience when your soul is presently heading on a course to a devil's hell for all eternity? As Ananias said to Saul, or Paul, and now why are you what? And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 22 and verse 16. If you have not done so already, if you will, take out your hymn book, please. Open to the song of invitation that Brian selected for us. Is that you? Is that you at the top? Do you have sin in your life, dear brother or sister in Christ? Are you going to just allow it to stay there? Be patient with it, tolerate it as it destroys you, destroys your soul, maybe others around you? Or are you going to say, that's it? I'm repenting with godly sorrow, and I'm going to turn back to the Lord. Or maybe you're a sinner that's never come to the Lord, and you're dead in your trespasses and sins. Christ will make you alive. And he'll take away your trespasses and sins by his blood. And we need to be reminded always, when it comes to even this local congregation, that we are faithful. The elders, the church, supporting the elders, and the area of discipline and withdrawing from those who are unwilling to repent of sin in their lives. And, of course, what we just touched upon. Have you still not yet obeyed the gospel? And if not, why not? Your soul is at stake. Your soul hangs in the balance. Why not come to the Lord this morning in obedient faith and humility? Don't be patient in this area. Don't delay. Don't wait for a more convenient time. There's no more convenient time and opportunity to redeem than right now, as together we stand and we sing.